Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
So we ask Shaggy, if you would come and bring the word of God to his face. So welcome, Shaggy.
Thank you, Pastor. Appreciate it. Wow, the energy is definitely up. I will do my best not to kill it. Man.
You can do it!
Amen. Amen. Well, it's definitely good to see so many brothers. Like, we have not been able to gather like this in so long, and to hear you guys roar and shake the walls and really shake the gates of hell is what we're doing. Man, that's awesome, and it's such a pleasure to be with you guys. I have attended many of these breakfasts over the years, and never in a million years would I think that I'd get to teach one of them. It really just goes to show how great our God is and how much he likes to show off in weak and broken vessels. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these men. Thank you, Lord, that they took time from watching football and getting together and fellowshipping and seeking you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would speak to every person here, Lord. I pray that you would speak directly to their hearts. I pray, Father, that we would come out of this different, come out of this stronger than we were, Lord, that we would make connections, not just with each other, but with you, Father. And may you have your way, Lord, in us and through us, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I got to be honest, I was struggling with what to teach. You know, there's a lot of men. And I'm like, Lord, what do you want to say to these men? And I was talking to a brother, and his advice to me was, well, what is God speaking to you about? And for me, what God's been saying, or what I've been praying about, is I want to finish well. You know, I still have, you know, God willing, I still have, you know, time, but I don't want to waste my time. And there's so many things in my life that is fighting to steal time, to put me on the shelf. So many things. And I was thinking about how about 10 years ago, 8 years ago, something like that, there was a pastor that fell. And I remember how it just crushed me. And I remember going up to my pastor and talking to him. And my idea was like, well, if that guy can't do it, what chance do I have? And Pastor Bill's advice to me was really simple. He's like, you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. And there's so many things, again, that come in and trying to take our eyes, take our hearts off of Jesus. And so that's my prayer. My prayer is that we would be men that are holding on to Jesus, that we would be men for our wives, men for our kids, men in our workplaces, men for our churches, just men who are rooted and solid in God's word. And linked arm in arm with one another and helping each other as we go along. And the passage that the Lord has put on my heart is Second Chronicles chapter 14. We're actually going to try to cover 14, 15, and 16. So I hope you canceled the rest of your plans for the day. We are going to be here a while. Second Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to study the life of King Asa. We'll start in verse 2. Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, his God. For he removed the altars of the foreign gods and the high places. He broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the wooden images. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was quiet under him. And he built fortified cities in Judah, for the land had rest. He had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore, he said to Judah, "Let us build these cities and make walls around them and towers, gates, and bars while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God, we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side." So they built and prospered, and Asa had an army of 300,000 from Judah, who carried shields and spears, and from Benjamin, 280,000 men, who carried shields and drew bows. All these were mighty men of valor. I think it's really cool how well Asa starts. He starts off on fire. Clearly, he was a really good king. But there's a lot of times we start off on fire, but then we end up stumbling. Right? I look around and I see, not here, but I see, like, you know, young couples, you know, newlyweds or teenagers, and they're dating, and what are they doing? They're holding hands, they're all lovey-dovey, right? They're kissing and all. Does that really impress me? It doesn't really impress me. What impresses me is a married couple that's been together 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, and that passion is still going strong, right? It's the same with our walk with the Lord. You know, as new believers, we come into the body and we're excited. We believe God is going to do anything, and he could do everything in our lives. And we pray, and we have this joy about us. That doesn't impress me as much as a believer that's been walking with the Lord for 30 years or 40 years. And we've got a lot of those men in here today who still believe that God's doing great things, who are still passionate and excited about the Lord. Right? How we finish is so important. Here we see Asa started off great. When he became king, he was probably in the neighborhood of 18 to 22 years old. And he had this joyful excitement to him. He honored God. He obeyed God, right? He removed foreign altars. He broke down sacred pillars. He cut down wooden images. He removed the high places. We also see that he was this great leader. He commanded the people of Judah to seek the Lord. Come on, follow me. This is what we're going to do. We're going to follow the Lord. We're going to obey the Lord. He encouraged them to observe and obey the scriptures. And then we also see that he was a servant as well. Let us build these cities. Let us make walls and towers and gates and bars. Not those kind of bars, but like bars, right? And he also puts together this army. 300,000 from Judah and 280,000 men from Benjamin. And he's building and he's building. And it says that they built and they prospered. And you guys might know this better than I do, but when everything seems to be going great, when everything seems to be humming along, I think that's the best opportunity for the enemy to come in and throw that curveball at us. We read in verse 9, then Zerah the Ethiopian came out against them with an army of how many men? 1,000,000 men. 300 chariots. And he came to Mareshah, and Asa went out against him. And Asa set the troops in battle array in the valley of Zephathah at Mareshah. So here this young king is faced with his first real problem. What's he going to do? You have this other seasoned king, right? This other mighty king. He's entered Judah. Right, he's crossed the border. He's entered into the place where he shouldn't be entering. And he's marching, right? He's made it all the way to Mareshah. Mareshah is a small town about 35 miles outside of Jerusalem. This is a real threat. If Asa doesn't deal with this, then Zerah will not only take this city, but he's going to continue and he's going to take Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's the heart of the nation. Asa's got to do something. And here we see that Asa does respond. He gets out there and he's willing to fight. First of all, we see that he does these practical things, right? He gathers an army. He chooses the right formation. He even picks the location, right? Zerah is all the way in Mareshah, but he sets up in that valley. So he gathers the army. He chooses the formation. He puts them in battle array. And then he goes out to meet Zerah. It's good to do that. It's good to have filters. It's good to have, you know, brothers arm in arm. It's good to have that army. But notice how wildly outnumbered Asa's army is. It's almost 2-1. It's not very good odds, is it? Imagine you and your buddy are out having dinner, And as you're walking back to your car, you get jumped by 3.5 people. Okay, let's round up to 4 people. 4 people. 4 people jump you guys. Right? And we're men. We're going to hold our own and we're going to fight back. But those aren't very favorable odds, right? 2-1 is not good. Besides that, we're told that these Ethiopians have 300 chariots. It might not seem like a big deal, but chariots back then were like tanks in our day. If you had chariots, you had a distinct advantage. But Asa, notice, he still comes out to fight. Why does he fight? Because he had to fight, right? As the leader, he cannot let this army just march into his city. He can't let the enemy march into his life, into his heart. He can't let them take Jerusalem. Brothers, we have wars in our lives that must be waged. There are battles that you and I have to fight. We can't just ignore them. We have to fight. We have to get dirty. We might even get a little bloody. Don't believe me? The author of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, verse 4, "In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own..." Do you guys know the rest of it?
Blood.
That's right. Gentlemen, we must fight. There are things worth fighting for. If we're going to finish the race well, if we're going to be those godly husbands that our wife needs, those godly fathers, those, you know, we need to pick up our weapons and fight. Now, the question is, how do we fight? I want you to pull out your phone and go to Facebook and start. No, that's not how we fight. Verse 11, here's how Asa fought. "And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, 'Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you." Not against us, against you. What was Asa's greatest weapon? Prayer. God, exactly.
Amen.
Right? The Lord, your God, is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to give you victory. That's Deuteronomy chapter 20. The Lord, your God, is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies and to give you victory. We need victory. We're struggling to fight battles that are not our responsibility to fight. Right? We have to fight. We have to show up. But the strength doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our intellect. It doesn't come from how well we could resist and do that and do this. Our strength is going to come from the Lord.
Amen.
And Asa here is just begging the Lord to show up. Why is he begging the Lord to show up? Because Asa's a smart man. He knows that if God doesn't show up, it's over, right? It's over. They're toast. It's going to be a massacre. Gentlemen, when the battle is before you and you know that you have to fight, go and fight. Put yourself in battle array. Do all those practical things that you have to do. Maybe it means get rid of the computer. Maybe it means have an accountability partner. Maybe it means that the Lord wants you to have a Bible study in your house and raise your kids in the way of the Lord. Maybe it means confessing to another brother, maybe a brother in this room, and having this brother walk beside you as a brother in arms to help you and so that you can help him. These are really good practical things that we could do, but the strength is not in how well we could resist or how well you and I could fight. The strength for the battle comes when we surrender to the Lord and we fall on our faces and we pray. And sometimes our prayer is going to look a whole lot like begging. Lord, you got to show up. Lord, if you don't show up, it's over. Lord, there's no way for me to get out of it. And you know what? I think the Lord likes it when it's like that. I really do. I think he likes it. He it's like he likes to stack the deck against us just so he could come and see, look what I could do. There's that saying, you know, God will never give you more than you can handle. I've never found that in the Bible. It's been my experience that God constantly gives me more than I could handle just to show me that I can't handle it, but he can. See, we were singing earlier about God's wonderful faithfulness. God wants to show us his faithfulness, but he wants us to look for it. He wants us to ask for it. That's where our strength comes from. That's where the victory is. Look at verse 12. Look what God does. So the Lord struck the Ethiopians, right? Roundhouse, right there. He struck the Ethiopians before Asan, Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asan, the people who were with him, pursued them to Gerar. So the Ethiopians were overthrown and they could not recover, for they were broken before the Lord and his army. And they, the Israel, the people of Judah, carried away much spoil. Then they defeated all the cities around Gerar, which is a Philistine area, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they plundered all the cities, for there was exceedingly much spoil in them. How much spoil? Exceedingly much spoil in them. They also attacked the livestock enclosures, and they carried off sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. You know, we know that verse that all things work for our good, right? Sometimes it looks like the whole world is against us, and God's just waiting for us to come to him, and he's going to turn it all around. What a victory. Did you guys catch all the spoils? They went from being on the defensive to playing offense. And the Lord just blessed them. And that's what the Lord's trying to show us. If we would continue to walk with the Lord, if we would continue to trust in the Lord, not only will we finish well, but we are not going to be put to shame. Whenever we cry out to the Lord, he hears us. Like Pastor Bill was saying earlier, he hears us and he moves on our behalf. When we do that, there will be intimacy with God and victory through God. And then we get to enjoy the blessings that come from God. As we move on into chapter 15, I'm not going to go verse by verse, but it's more of the same. Verse 1 starts off with God giving Esau warning, right? And that's going to come in handy later. Put that in your back pocket. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Esau, and he said to him, "Hear me, Esau, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Now, this isn't a salvation issue. I think we're going to see Esau in heaven, even after the stumble that's coming. But this is just a warning that if we don't have our hearts set on the Lord, then he's going to allow us. He's going to leave us to our devices so that we could return to him, so that we could come back to him. So he goes on and he encourages Esau because the Lord knows exactly what's coming. And he's warning Esau. He's saying, "But you be strong. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work," in verse 7, "shall be rewarded." And when Esau, this young, zealous king, heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he said, "Yes." He took courage. And you know what he did? He did more stuff. Verse 8, he removed more idols. Right? You start killing idols, you start tearing down idols, you know what happens? They start popping up in different areas. Right? As he's tearing down the high places, the people started erecting more high places. So he's busy tearing down idols. Verse 11, he starts to offer sacrifices to the Lord. And then in verse 12, let's read that. then they, the people, they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, God of their fathers, with all their hearts and with all their soul. And whoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel was to be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. Then they took an oath before the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting and trumpets and ram's horns. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with all their soul. And you know what happened? He was found by them. And the Lord gave them rest all around. I love this covenant. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength. Right? These men and women, they got up just like we did earlier, and they started shouting. They weren't just screaming, but they were making a promise to the Lord, saying, I will follow you. I will seek you. Lord, you are so great. You are so wonderful. My life without you is trash. Amen. So therefore, I will seek you. I will follow you. And they make that promise within their heart. They even go as far as to say, and we're going to murder those that don't. And maybe that's taking it a little step too far, but at least it shows just how serious they are. It's an amazing prayer. It's an amazing promise. And I wonder if you'd be willing to make that promise today. We'll get to that later. And the Lord heard it, and the Lord loved it. And he blessed them with this incredible rest. He gave them peace. And that is offered to every single person in here and every single person out there. When we give our hearts to the Lord, he gives us rest, among other things. Isn't that what Jesus promised? Right? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Yes. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I don't know about you, but I need some rest. When I'm in my head, when I'm running around, when I'm doing my thing, man, I'm all over the place. I'm twitching. I don't have rest. I don't have peace. But when I could come to the feet of Jesus and just sit there and receive from him, right? Everything just melts away. I don't have to worry about my problems because he's going to take care of my problems. I don't have to worry about my kids as much as I love my kids and I worry about their future. I worry about them growing up. I worry about what this world's going to do to them. But then the Lord reminds me that they belong to him. He's going to take care of them just like he took care of me and is taking care of me. And Esau wasn't even done here. He just kept going. Verse 16, he removes his own mother. Right, that's tough to do. He removes his own mother from being queen because she made this obscene idol. And our boy Asa goes in there, he cuts it down, he crushes it, and he burns it. Because that's what he does. And then in verse 18, we read that he brought in a bunch of silver and gold utensils. He gave it to the Lord. He brings it into the temple so that it could be consecrated and it could be used in the service of the Lord. Asa was an awesome man. And it would be wonderful if we could just pray and close our Bibles right here and say, that's the end. You know, he lived happily ever after. And that's the story of King Asa. But unfortunately, it doesn't end here. It doesn't end here. And it's one of those situations where there's a stumble. And I look at Asa and I'm like, well, if Asa couldn't do it, what chance do I have? And again, those words come back. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. We have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Asa could have ended it right here, go down in history as this wonderful, zealous king who defeated the Ethiopian king. He could have been known for leading his people closer to the Lord. But we're going to see a stumble. And hopefully we can learn from this stumble so that we don't stumble ourselves. Look at chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. So Asa here is no longer a young man, right? We've just fast forwarded 36 years into his life, into his reign. We also see that even though we get older, temptations and enemy attacks, they don't stop, do they? I was hoping that as I got older, the things that I wrestled with when I was younger would stop. But they don't stop, do they? It's still there. It's a battle that we got to keep fighting. So here we see a similar problem. It's not Zerah the Ethiopian, but it's rather Baasha, the king of Israel. Now, quick history lesson here. When Solomon died, the nation of Israel split in two. It's actually more like this. The southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom was filled with, you know, some good kings, some bad kings, right? The northern kingdom was filled with all bad kings, right? Every one of them was basically an idolater. The southern kingdom was composed of two tribes, the tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah. The northern kingdom consisted of the remaining 10 tribes. So you have this situation now where Baasha, the king of the northern kingdom, goes down, right? And he takes a border city. It's a city that belongs to the tribe of Benjamin, so it's part of the south. But he takes that city because it's an important city. It's a city that's on a major route, a trading route. And he cuts it off so that basically he could choke out the southern kingdom. It's a move that puts a lot of economic pressure on Asa and the southern kingdom. Now again, we've seen this movie before, right? We've seen a king come in to where he's not supposed to, and then we see, you know, Asa respond and pray, and then we saw how God gave him victory. Is this going to end the same way? Chapter 16, verse 2. Then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and he sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." Right? This is heartbreaking right here. Asa, does he fight? Does he go out and gather an army and do the battle array formation? No. Right? What he does is he has an idea. Well, if the northern kingdom is attacking me, maybe we could get the Syrians to attack them. That way they're going to withdraw and they'll have to go up. It's a good plan. It actually works. But he misses out. See, he must have been looking at the size of his army compared to the size. And does that matter, the size of your army? Does it matter how strong we are? Does it matter how strong the enemy is? I think of like David and Goliath, right? Everybody was terrified. All the Jews were terrified because all they saw was this mighty warrior. But David was able to look above the warrior and see his mighty God. And the warrior seemed so puny in comparison. Asa doesn't show up. Asa doesn't prepare to fight. Asa doesn't cry out to the Lord and beg the Lord to show up. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, he takes silver and gold from his own pockets, from his own house, and then he goes to God's house, right? And he starts pulling stuff off of the walls. He starts pulling the utensils back. He starts opening up the offering boxes. He starts taking all of God's things and he takes all of that, he combines it with his stuff, and he sends it to the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And he says, hey, tries to bribe him, hey, come and help me. Break your treaty that you got with the northern kingdom, because I'm giving you all this stuff, and instead attack them so that I can get relief. You know what he's saying? I need you. I need you to help me. I want you to help me. I need you to protect me. See, if we're not going to God for strength and protection and help, then automatically means we're going to go to somebody else or something else. If we're looking to the world to help us with our problems, then what we don't realize is our problems are a whole lot bigger than we think they are, because now we've just cut out God. Asa is going to make a treaty with Syria, but what Asa is going to come to discover is that Syria is going to be an enemy for Judah way worse than Israel ever was. Amen. See, this is going to work. This is actually going to work. King Baasha will accept. He will come down. He will help. He will give a temporary relief to the southern kingdom. But to Asa, it's going to cost him something. It's going to cost him his treasures. It's going to cost him God's treasures. Right? The relationship between him and God has just now gotten a little poor. His relationship with the people as well. Before they were excited, they were rallying around him. Now he's going to look a little smaller in their eyes. And instead of solving this little problem, which it is, to God it's a little problem, he has just made it into a bigger problem that he's going to have to deal with later. So let's keep going, verse 4. So Ben-Hadad heeded King Asa, and he set the captains of his armies against the northern kingdom, the cities of Israel. And they attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel, Maim, and all the storage cities of Naphtali. Now it happened when Baasha heard it that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. Then King Asa took all Judah, and he carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. So Ben-Hadad kept his end of the deal, and Asa was able to take back Judah. And he even got some trees and rocks thrown in as well. Clearly not on the same level of spoils that God had given him after God defeated the Ethiopians, right? But hey, I guess it's something. It's not the exceedingly much spoils and livestock, and they carried sheep and camels in abundance. But hey, they got some rocks out of it, right? That's good. And maybe Asa at this point is happy. You know, he doesn't care that he missed out on all these spoils. He's just happy that this, you know, pain is now off of his back. And maybe he's patting himself on the back and he's saying, you know, I did a good job. You know, it was quick thinking by me. I helped a lot of people today. Verse 7. And at that time, here we go. Hanani, the seer, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Asa, in this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. Again, this isn't a salvation issue. This is God wanting Asa to have a good, abundant, a full life, a peaceful life, right? But because of the choices that he made, there's going to be consequences. And Asa is now going to have to deal with these consequences that he didn't even need to deal with for the rest of his life. Verse 10. After Asa heard all these things, we read, then Asa repented and he fell on his face, just like David did when he was confronted with his sin. And he said, I have sinned against God and God alone. No? You guys are looking at me like, what translation do I have? That's not what happened. I wish that's what happened. King Asa's response, verse 10. Asa was angry with the seer. And he put him in prison. For he was, what's that word?
Enraged
at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. Right? Instead of being a servant, now he's abusing, he's oppressing people. Here's my two takeaways from what the seer said. Number one, God wants our hearts. Right? This is so important. God is not looking for perfection. Right? If he's looking for perfection, he's coming to the wrong place. We are not perfect. On this side of eternity, we are not perfect. God is not asking us to be perfect. He's not asking us to do these amazing things. He simply wants us to trust him, to rely upon him. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He takes care of everything else. All that heavy lifting, he takes care of. The sins that we commit, he forgives. Right? He gives us grace. And he works in us to change us, to mold us into being more like him. He wants us to have that relationship with him. And if that's you, and if you're in trouble with something, if there's something that's on your heart, then the Bible is telling us that he is searching for you. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I love this. You know, it's almost like find Waldo, right? He's looking. Where is he? Where is that brother? Where is my son who is hurting? Where is that man who loves me and who trusts me, whom I will not allow to be put to shame? Let me find him because I'm going to go and help him. I'm going to go and be strong on his behalf. You need my help and you trust me, let's go. And that's the second thing. God wants our hearts, but God also wants to work. See, God has done it in the past and he's faithful enough that he's going to do it again tomorrow and the day after tomorrow and the day after that. Whether it's with us personally or with our families or our job or our health or our finances or whatever, we can trust the Lord with our lives and with the lives of our loved one. He is faithful. Now, Asa, what happened? He forgot. He drifted away. How did he get to this point where it's not just he drifted away, but his heart is hard, right? The seer comes and tells him what happened. And what does he do? He gets angry. He gets enraged, right? The pride, the arrogance, the hard-heartedness. We don't see him trusting God anymore. We don't see him looking at himself as this small person anymore. Totally insignificant, totally dependent on the Lord. We don't see him praying to God. We see him acting like a king. And he actually throws the prophet in prison. You want to say, really? The heart, his heart, my heart, your heart, it's a fickle thing. We start off one way. We start off on fire for the Lord, wanting to serve him. So grateful, so thankful for what God has done. constantly pinching ourselves because God, the King of the universe, is in our lives. He actually sees us and knows us and loves us and provides for us, for us, and he protects us and sacrificed himself for us. Who am I? Who are we that the God of the universe would care about us, let alone do all these wonderful blessings for us? And we start off knowing that. We start off with this joyful exuberance, this joyful innocence. And we believe God can do all things because he can. I remember one time, it was the gas station right here on the corner. And I was driving. I think I was coming down this street, and I ran out of gas. And I literally had to pull over. You know what I did, young believer? I laid hands on the car. I did. I laid hands and I started praying, and I'm like, Lord, you multiplied oil. I know you can multiply gasoline. And I started it up again and prayed again, laid hands some more, turned it back on, and it started going. And I think I drove a couple of miles, and the whole time I'm praising and I'm rejoicing, and it's a miracle. And I had this joy. What happened to that? Right? As I'm studying this, what happened to that? Young believers do crazy stuff. They do crazy stuff. We used to be young believers. We did crazy stuff. And God answers the crazy stuff with more crazy stuff. You trust me with that? You think, all right, let me show you what I can do. This is my guy right here, right? This is a guy that believes in me, that trusts that I could do anything. It's kind of like a little kid looking up to his dad. You know, they think dad's the strongest, smartest man in the whole world. And dad's walking around strutting like, yes, I am, right? That's the Lord. He actually is all those things. I get frustrated with King Asa. I get frustrated that he started off so great and he stumbled so hard. The end of the chapter talks about him getting sick and refusing to pray to God and ask for healing. What happened? I get frustrated because I see a lot of myself in King Asa. I hate to admit it, but it's true. My actions remind me of his actions. I catch myself. Why did I do that? Why did I say this to that person? Why did I try to solve this problem without praying first? Or how about this one? Sometimes we just don't feel like fighting anymore. We have this raging battle that's before us. And we're like David, taking a nap, taking walks on his balcony. Instead of being out and fighting in the war that we should be fighting in. And the problem is, after a while, it becomes normal. We start making excuses. We say, it's no big deal. I'm kind of fighting. But it is a big deal. There are battles that we as men, we have to fight. And if enough time passes by and we're not fighting, and we're not praying, and we're not seeking the Lord, and we've created this perfect little world where we call ourselves Christians, but with every passing day, we follow Jesus a little bit less. A little bit less here, a little bit less there. And then we wake up one day and we're just like King Asa. The man who used to be really, really passionate about the Lord. The man who used to be really passionate about tearing down idols. He never realized that as he was tearing down all these other idols, he was building his own idol, an idol of himself. Maybe you're here and this is hitting home. You're like me. You're like, I too feel like King Asa. I have been drifting. I used to be on fire. Now it just kind of feels like I'm just going through the motions. But I miss that. I miss that. I miss waking up with that like zeal. Like I just can't wait to rip into the Bible and just start devouring it. I can't wait to drive down the road and scream my worship songs as people look at me and think I'm crazy. What can I do? How do I come back from this? Because that's something we all want, don't we? Don't we?
Yeah.
Okay, good. The church at Ephesus was one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. It's known as the loveless church because Jesus told this church, he said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They were busy with the work. Maybe you feel like you're busy. Maybe you feel like you're distracted. This church at Ephesus just kind of drifted away from the Lord. They drifted away from their first love. But Jesus gives them some really, really solid advice to bring them back. His advice is really simple too. Jesus tells this church, I want you to remember, I want you to repent, and I want you to redo. Right? That's what he says. If you want to catch fire, if you want to stoke the flames, right, the passion, then first thing we should do is remember. Remember all the wonderful things that God has been faithful with. Right? We've been singing about his faithfulness. All those things that God has done. And dare I say to a group of men, have a journal. Every time God does something cool, write it down. You're going to need it later. You're going to need to remember that later. One of my wife's favorite things to do on our date nights is she likes to talk about the early days. Right? When we first started dating, when we first met, you know, what she said, you know, where we went, you know, that kind of stuff. And it's pretty great. It really is hard to admit to a group of men, but you know, this is what we do. There's something wonderful about remembering, you know, that path that we were on that got us here. You know, those wonderful, special moments that brought us close then, they actually have a way of bringing us close now. It's a way to put aside the stresses, the garbage of the day, and to focus on this wonderful person that's before you, that we have so much history with. It's the exact same thing with the Lord. If we could spend some time in just remembering all the wonderful things that God has done for us. And I say all very loosely, right? God has done way too many wonderful things for us to remember everything. But
amen.
Remember those times that he spoke to you. Remember those times where he moved, where he healed your car when it was low on gas, right? Remember those things because those things will draw us closer to him. So I challenge you, remember the cool things that God has done in your life personally. Second thing to do is repent. This drifting path that we're on is not good. Not standing up and fighting those battles that we have to fight is not good. Not praying, not being men that pray and using that most important, you know, powerful weapon that we have access to is not good. When Asa is confronted with his sin, he refuses to see it. He gets mad at the seer. He refuses to confess. He locks him up. Pride, pride, pride will keep us away from the Lord. Let's ask the Lord for a new heart, a clean heart, a steadfast spirit within us. And I want to make something clear as well. I'm not saying that when we repent, we have to make, you know, get our lives in order and we got to come to the Lord having everything, you know, fixed, T's crossed, I's dotted, right? That's not what I'm saying. God is not asking us to come to him perfect. He's not asking us to come to him with everything figured out. We come to him and he helps us to figure things out. We just come to him surrendered. So remember, repent, and finally Jesus tells the church to go and redo. Redo all the things that we used to do. Do the things that you used to do when you were on fire for the Lord. Sit down. Make a list. What did you used to do? I used to read my Bible. Well, I still kind of read my Bible today. Well, it's not the same thing because now I read my Bible and it's kind of like that Bible in a Year app, right? And I fall behind and it's like a chore to try to catch up. And now I open up my Bible and I'm like checking boxes. I never used to read my Bible like that. When I read my Bible before, I had a highlighter in my hand, and I would just highlight one thing, and all of a sudden, God would start speaking, and I would close my Bible. There wasn't a pressure that I had to finish it in so much time. I just, the Lord would speak, and I would listen, and I would just meditate on it. Well, I used to fellowship. Well, you guys are killing it right now with the fellowship, right? Giving up a Saturday morning to be here. That's awesome. I think of fellowship kind of like a fire, like if like on a beach, like a bonfire or something, right? Or a fire pit or something, right? You've got this pile of coals or wood or something, right? And they burn together and they burn a long time. But if you remove a little piece of it, it goes out really fast, right? That's like fellowship. Fellowship, when we need to be in the fire. We need to stay burning with each other. If we try to go off and be these lone Christian rangers, right, it's not going to work. We'll fizzle out. We need to be connected. I used to serve. I used to lay hands on my cars. I used to scream worship songs as I was driving down the 405. Right? What did you used to do? Remember what you used to do and do them again. The idea here is to fill your life. I keep forgetting about the microphone. Can you guys hear me okay?
Yeah. Or can you start again?
I'll start all over. Okay. We'll start at the beginning. Chapter 14. The idea here. Oh, I can keep going. We can keep going. Let's go. The idea here is to fill our lives with the things of God. Or as Paul put it, put your mind on heavenly things. Amen. If you're excited about cigars, you're going to be thinking a lot about cigars. Right? If you're excited about the Lakers, and I don't know if anybody is excited about the Lakers right now. But you're going to be thinking a lot about the Lakers, right? Whatever's in your heart, right? That's where your treasure's at. So put God back in your heart. When we remember what God has done, when we repent and invite God into those closed areas of our lives, when we go back and start doing the things that we used to do, it all works together to bring our hearts back to the Lord. Amen. King Asa stumbled. King Asa stopped fighting. King Asa stopped surrounding himself with a powerful army of men. King Asa stopped praying. These were all the things that contributed to him ending the way he ended. And my prayer for you and my prayer for me is that this is not how our lives will end. May we be the men that God has called us to be. May we be the men that our wives and kids need. May we be the men that serve not just in this building, but out there. May we be men on mission, constantly pointing people to Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Your powerful, powerful word, Lord. And Lord, I am weak. Lord, and I know my brothers here are weak as well. Lord, we need you and we need you badly. Lord, without you, we are nothing. Amen. Without you, we are toast. Without you, it's a massacre, Lord, in the hands of the enemy. Father, I pray that you would strengthen us. I pray that we would come to you first and often. And I pray, Lord, that you would do mighty things, Lord, in our sight and through us, Father. And I pray for these men here, Lord, that we would be men of integrity, men of righteousness, men that our kids could be proud of, men that are examples to the body, men that love and are committed to their wives, and men that love and are committed to you. And Father, may we, with the people of Judah, Lord, may we have that commitment, that cry, that we will seek you all the days of our lives. Not because you force us to, because you don't force us to, but because, Lord, where else would we go? Where else would we go, Lord? Father, I thank you for these brothers. I thank you for gathering such a large group of us. And I thank you for your plans over our lives, Lord, plans of victory, plans of blessing. And I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't get in the way of what you want to accomplish. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.